Good morning, High Point.
Good morning.
How is everyone doing today? Awesome. Well, I must say, if you don't know, my name is Daniel Hunter. I am the children's pastor here at High Point, as well as a member of the preaching team. And I'm excited to be able to preach to you today. It wasn't supposed to be me. So part of our whole thing was, you know, we're supposed to hear from TW this morning. However, Thursday evening, afternoon, we found out he had COVID. And so he is currently right now, I think, in his room. He's been ordering door dashing Buffalo Wild Wings. He's living the life. But I know he's sad that he can't be here this morning. He was really looking forward to this. So I told him I would take over. I would read the words you have written, and we will do this. So if you enjoy it and you like it, you're welcome. I'll take that. If you don't like it, you can talk to him when he gets back. We can play it that way. But I want to start first and foremost, like we said, give Jim Martin a big round of applause for that amazing scripture from the heart. That is, without a doubt, the toughest one we've had because it's long, and then it's just really a list of names, the majority of it. It's just hard to get that flow and to memorize, and he did an amazing job. The month of practice pays off, so thank you, Jim. We have one more week after today in our Romans series. We've spent a little over a year now going through the entire book of Romans verse by verse, which is an awesome feat. It's super amazing. And Paul wrote this book to a church that he had not yet visited. He had only heard of the great things they had been doing, but he had never actually been there and met the people and visited the churches. But his greetings are still, they're really fun to read. We generally skip over the readings because we're like, hey, that's just kind of a throwaway. They're all kind of similar, but they're a lot of fun to read, and we get to see the heart behind Paul, and we get to see the connection and the importance that that Paul places on his relationships with these people. But we can go through these introductions, and we can read these lists of names. Some we recognize, some maybe we don't recognize, some we know. But these people are all dead. They've all been dead for close to 2,000 years. Shocker, I know. Spoilers. But I want to go ahead and read this introduction again. And as we read through it, I want you to listen for the repetition. And if you want, you can go ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to be in Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, we have some on the back table over there by the lights. Here at High Point, we believe in access to the Word of God, and we want to bless you with that gift this morning. So we jump on in, and starting in verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Synchree, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she's been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert in the church to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So what can we get out of this? What can we take from a simple greeting? First, names. We can take the names that we hear. Paul is greeting 27 people by name in this passage. And he greets way more than that, not by name, but 27 of them he greets specifically by name. So I would say that knowing people by name is important. Jesus knows us by name. We are to be his body, to be his church, and he can call us by our name. John 10:3, he says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Again, Paul had never met these people, yet he knew them by name. Think about the people that maybe attend here or that you see on Sunday mornings. How many do you know by name? I wish I knew everyone in the sanctuary by name. I would strive to learn that. I would hope you would strive for that as well. Or we could even start smaller. Do you even know the names of the people in your row? You see, coming to church is not just a consumer event. It's not just coming to receive and then going home. We are called to invest, to pour into the lives of one another, to gather together as a family, as a body of Christ, getting to know the people around you, getting to know Christ's church. So when we do that, you begin to realize there are a lot of amazing people here. The next thing we can take away from this passage, from the greeting, is relationships. He doesn't just give us their names, but Paul also describes these people. He doesn't describe them by social status or ethnicity. He doesn't rank them on a favorites list. It's not like, if you remember back in the day, MySpace, there's no top eight. It's listing them about his relationship with them. And not just about describing them in context of their relationship to him, but also in the context of their relationship with each other. Paul refers to them as sister, brother, servant, saint, patron, fellow worker, church, first fruit, kinsman, fellow prisoner, beloved, approved in Christ, elect, mother to me. You see, the more you connect with people, the more you invest, the more you pour in to people, the more different and more enriching ways that you're going to be able to see that these people bring blessing to your life. And the more time you spend investing and pouring into people, you begin to see the ways in which you can enrich the blessing you are in their life. Next, we see in this greeting that Paul is very much Christ-saturated. Verse 2, welcome her in the Lord. Verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, the first convert to Christ. Verse 7, they were in Christ before me. Verse 8, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, my fellow workers in Christ. Verse 10, Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Verse 11, greet those in the Lord. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord. Verse 13, Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Verse 14, Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Paul is greeting these people as a person who is drenched in Christ, reflecting the love and relationship all these people have with him. How do you greet people? Do you greet people as someone drenched in Christ? How do you see the people that you interact with, that you meet, that you greet? I want to encourage you to see people as God sees them. It's when you do that, we're less likely to see their faults. We're less likely to make their identity their job or their nationality. But they become a brother and a sister in Christ. Next, we see in this greeting how spread out they are. Paul is greeting the people and churches all over Rome, not just one specific one. We should have relationships and hold accountable our friends in all kinds of churches. Lord knows we have enough of them around us. We shouldn't become a people that are insular, that only pour and invest into the lives of the people here, but we should be outwardly focused. Not just choosing to associate with people that look like us, that maybe worship just like us, but to challenge and to stretch us. That Christ exists beyond these walls. We should be a people that love and encourage the Big C Church. That's not what Paul is saying here, that we should only be people that surround ourselves with people that look like us or maybe believe all of the same things that we believe. Lastly, the biggest thing we can take away from this greeting is love. Love permeates the chapter. Four times Paul uses the word love or beloved. My beloved Amplietus, my beloved in the Lord. My beloved Stachys, greet the beloved Persis. And then we read things like, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. And Prisca and Aquila risked their necks for my life. This is the language of love. 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, if we greet people in love, seeing them in the way that God sees them, God is in that greeting. God is glorified. Now, Paul has one last command for the churches in Rome. He wants them to continue to be faithful in their reputation and decision making. He starts in verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent, as to what is evil. Paul spent chapters 14 and 15 talking about how to stay on the right path, how to train up people to be Christians that God calls us to be. And Paul is saying here that there are people who want to come in and cause divisions among that, create obstacles in the way of that. This is contrary to the unity that Paul has written about for so many chapters. These type of people had already made an appearance at the church in Galatians, in the Galatian churches. And so Paul wants to make sure he beats to the punch here and speaks on it before it becomes an issue. So how do we recognize these people? Paul gives us two ways to identify these people in our midst. First, they are contrary to the teachings that they've already learned. Paul is saying that these people may talk flattery and are eloquent in speech, but we should measure what they say against the gospel. There are plenty of people that are wonderful speakers, very energetic and persuasive, and they can say things that we really like. But is it true to the word of God and who he is? Everything we hear, everything should be measured against God's word. Second, these people serve themselves. These people do not serve our Lord, but their own appetites. The Greek here is that they serve their own belly. Think about it this way. It's when, like when your stomach says, like, that sounds good. Like I think about, for me, it's like about an hour in every week during staff meeting when my stomach, like the whole room hears it. And like I just start like daydreaming about food. We all have those moments, but I want to think about, when you think about that moment, is the food you ever picture good for you? You ever like dream about a nice healthy bowl of quinoa? A nice lettuce? Some plain grilled chicken? No, it's never the stuff that's actually good. For me, it's usually like popcorn dripping with butter, or I think about like the fattiest piece of brisket. Oh, it's never anything good. It's not things we need. It's not food we need. It's food we want. The things you need are the things that Paul has prescribed us. The things that Paul has repeatedly warned us against are the things that people bring to the table. They speak to our appetite, to what we want, not what we need. Sexual immorality, gluttonousness, bigotry, these are the things that Paul has warned against. I saw a sermon on this, and the preacher titled the sermon, "Avoid Horny, Gluttonous, Smooth Talkers." And I think TW tried to get this sermon titled that, and there was some pushback, so no worries. We just had to get it out there. But there's more. There are more things than just those that we should be on the lookout for. The people who create divisions that create obstacles. So often we read passages like this that warn us of others, and it becomes very easy for us to think about, well, I got to look out for other people that do that. I got to make sure I don't follow people that do that. And it's really easy to look outwardly in those moments when we hear these warnings. But I want to challenge you. Could it be you that people are warning about? Are you causing division? Do you gossip? Do you make it hard for people to see God and others because you choose to taint their opinions? Do you complain a lot? Do you make it hard for people to see God if they're always being reminded of the negative things that are going on? We can go on and on with all these things that people do that create division and obstacles. And they're not just out there. They're not just other people far away. They could be in here too. So how do we stop these people? How do we make sure we don't give in? At the beginning of verse 19, Paul says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you." See, Paul only knows these people by their reputation, by the things he's heard, So maybe our knowledge of other churches are skewed. Let me read the verse where it says, where Paul says, I've heard how big your congregation is. Oh, not there. Or how about where Paul says, I've heard how great your coffee is. Or I've heard how compelling your preaching is. Or I've heard how good the musicians at your church are. Keep it up. No, none of those verses exist. What Paul had heard about, what brought him joy, was how he had heard how faithful they have been to the gospel and to the Lord. These are the things that we should care about in our churches. Not if your preferences are met, but if the church is faithful to our Savior and to our Creator. Paul had not founded this church. He had never been there. He was simply joyful over the reputation that they walked in obedience to Jesus. When you rejoice in churches, is it because they are big or have good music? Or is it because they're obedient to the radical demands of Christ? Paul gives us one more warning in verse 17. Even though you're basically obedient people, and even though I have great joy in your obedience, I want to be sure to caution you one more time. The second half of verse 19, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent, as to what is evil. Paul said something similar to the church in Corinth. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And he got this from Jesus when he said, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Sheep in the midst of wolves. I can make an interesting link with the context in Romans. In Romans, Paul is warning against wolves in sheep's clothing. People departing from the doctrine, but they can talk like sheep and they can bless like sheep, but they do not serve our Lord Christ. There are wolves ready to devour the naive. So it must be when it comes to wisdom, the discerning of false teachers and destructive behaviors. Don't be naive. Be wise, be mature. But when it comes to evil, erroneous, destructive doctrines and appetite, worship that goes with them, be innocent. Fill yourself on the word of God so you don't give in to the hangriness. Be like a child in the sense that you don't even make a beginning in evil. And then Paul continues in verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The point seems to be this. Do not be tricked or lured into any evil, false teachings, or bondage to appetite. Because the great head of evil, Satan, is going to be crushed. Be warned not to get involved with the works of Satan, because Martin Luther said, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. And be encouraged to press on in your battle against all that is false and destructive, because the father of all lies and destruction, he will be destroyed. Up until now in the book of Romans, Paul has never mentioned the devil. In view of how much he treats the truth of justification in chapters 3 through 5 and the Christian life in chapters 6 through 8, that silence about Satan should caution us against making too much of the devil and how we fight the fight of faith. Those who think of all struggles in terms of conflict with the devil to be fought in face-to-face combat must wonder How could Paul write 15 chapters about salvation and Christian living and not mention Satan? Paul's silence till now does not mean that Satan is insignificant or that he can be trifled with, but it does mean that we deal with Satan mainly indirectly. Rather than keeping him in our mind and going toe-to-toe, this is a warning not to be friends with evil, because evil will lose. It's an encouragement to stay vigilant against false teachings, because the fountain of all error will one day be destroyed. So I want to look at three things we can grab from this picture of Satan being stomped under the heel of mankind. This imagery of the heel of the foot crushing Satan comes from the promise made to Eve in Genesis. After Satan as a serpent tempts Eve and she gives in, God says this to the serpent: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Jesus is the serpent crusher. So number one, know that Satan has been actively, decisively defeated in the death and resurrection of Christ. Paul says in Colossians, Christ canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. By nailing our sins to the cross, he took all of the weapons out of the devil's hands. Now he can rage against us, but he cannot condemn. It is God who justifies. Next, Satan continues to be defeated over and over again through Christ, by Christ, through Christians. Ephesians 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in their heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." So we embrace and apply the victory of Christ by faith in our battles against the devil, mainly by believing and acting out the word of God. And lastly, we know that Satan will finally be vanquished and thrown into a lake of fire, never to deceive or torment the world again. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." The defeat was decisive at the cross and in his resurrection, but the final blow will be delivered in the future when Christ puts all things manifestly under his feet. There's a link with what is said here in Romans versus what Paul says in Corinthians. In Corinthians, he says, "under his feet." Only here in Romans, it says, "under your feet." The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And it's the reason it's your feet is that we are in Christ, and his triumphs will be our triumph. And see, the last part of Paul's mention of Satan has been a point of contention throughout history. Paul said it was going to happen, but what is the time frame we're looking at here? Paul uses the word soon. He used the word soon 2,000 years ago. And I don't know about you guys, but when I hear the word soon, I think a little bit shorter amount of time than 2,000 years. So there have been all kinds of conversations and arguments about this and what that might mean. But John Piper summed it up really well in a potential dialogue that he wrote that he created this conversation between Paul, who would be in the process of writing Romans, and Jesus, who's inspiring him, what is inspiring him to say what needs to be said. And John Piper grabs much of his answers, Jesus' answers, from 2 Peter chapter 3. And I figured instead of just me reading this to you, it would be great if we turned it into a conversation. So I'm going to invite Trevor up, and we are going to read this conversation that John Piper wrote between Paul and Jesus.
Oh, Lord, how long? How long till this great enemy is finally removed and the troubles of the church come to an end?
It is not for you to know. My Father has a time fixed in his secret counsels, and he is infinitely wise and infinitely good.
Could it be long, like hundreds and even thousands of years?
And if it were 1,000 years or 2,000, would that be long? 1,000 years is like a day with me.
So how then should I speak about this coming triumph? What should I say about the time?
Be true to me the way I really am, and say what will help people be ready at my coming. They must not think that they can presume upon my delay, for if they do, they will drift into patterns of indifference and be snatched away to destruction in a moment.
So do you mean, Lord, that I should say you are coming soon, even though I don't know that it'll be soon from our side? It wouldn't be a mistake to say that?
No, that would not be a mistake. Say that. It will cause some to stumble, like many other things that I say. Scoffers will come and ridicule my promise. I know that. But if you give the impression that it will not be soon, you will do far more damage to the truth and to the souls of men than if you stay true to my timeless haste and help the people be always ready and full of hope.
And if 1,000 years or 2,000 should pass, and you haven't yet come, what should your people think who read these words in those days? Won't they think that so much time has passed, there's no reason anymore to think it will be soon, or that our lives will be interrupted by your appearing?
They should remember that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will be sudden and unexpected by almost everyone. The world will be going on as usual, and sudden destruction will come upon them. Pray for them, Paul, that they may not stumble over the word soon. Pray that they will know that for me it will be soon, and for them it will be sudden. Pray that they will understand that expecting it to be soon is the best way not to drift into indifference and be snatched away in destruction.
Thank you, Lord. You know, I would love for you to come back while I'm still alive. I would love to be clothed with life rather than stripped of my body in death. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly.
Paul, my dear servant, your desire for me and my quick return is a great honor to me. I would not want you to desire anything less. Finish this letter to the Romans and pray that those who come after you will have your same desire. And until then, never forget. And don't let the people forget. When I come, I will crush Satan under your feet. My grace be with you. Stay strong. So Paul, in the end of Romans, what are we to hear? Know fellow believers by name, recognize them as fellow Christians and encourage them. Stay true to the word of God, knowing that others may try to lead us astray, but we must stand firm because we know that every time we have a victory in this world, it is Christ's victory. And Satan will not prevail. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come this morning. We come this morning in victory, not our own victory, but in yours. That we would be marked by our obedience and our faith to who you are. We can experience so many other things that come at us from so many different directions, Father. And my prayer that would be that we just hold fast to your word. It is the one sure and steady thing that we can cling to when we look for answers and when we look for truth. May we be marked by our love for one another and our love for you. This morning, may we know that the victory is yours. You've already won. We follow in your path. We are people of victory. We no longer need to worry. You are with us. Let us leave this place and show the world of your glory and of who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen.